Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love.
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King.
Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold.
Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne, it shall be Thy royal throne.
Take my love I pour, at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
My
Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me, and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now. I love Thee in life, I will love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath. And say when the death doom lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now.
Amen. Amen and amen. Do we have another song or not? Oh, and if any, I don't know if Dick and I got my PM, but that one song with the Where Are You From, Son, and you know, this is, you know, on my mother's side, Bethlehem, and on my father's side, New Jerusalem. If Fran would like that link, so if Dick and Elaine have it or whoever had it, could you please email it to us? Thank you. It's you know, we wanted to send it to the kids. All right. We're not really set up to sing over here. We didn't expect this, so if we have to sing, it's going to take us a minute or two, unless someone has a song they could share. Well, maybe I could do a scripture song. I'm going to do a scripture song from the on the radio here. Hold on. Okay, looks like that messed up, so let me try something here. We'll do Psalms. Let me pick one here. The Lord is my rock. Let's pick that first psalm. Hopefully it'll come through good. It's a no? Why, is someone... is someone else going to step up or something, or... Oh, Destiny's going to sing? Okay. All right. Let me shut off the radio, Mike. All right. There you go. Okay. Whoever's stepping up, step up.
Brother Nick, if you want to sing, just let me know. I don't mind.
I didn't get that. My speakers were off because I was getting ready for the radio thing here, but what's going on?
Oh, okay. Can y'all hear me? Okay. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! And when I sing that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart! Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Amen.
Amen. Indeed, he is great. If we can kneel, we should be doing that. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence and for reminding us exactly, well, as exact as we can get it because of the 7-day week. But it's been 3 months since we've done the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of humility, and we pray, Father, that your presence is made known unto us. Thank you for giving us a desire to please you in this respect and to do that which your Son said we should do in remembrance of what he did for us. And so thank you for blessing us as we do this. And we also pray, Father, that everyone that's on our prayer list is blessed in a special way today, too, if in fact they're taking part or not taking part, whatever. But we thank you for this blessing that we have every 3 months. And thank you for giving us a desire in our hearts to please you to an extent where we prepare for this, as did the people of old, your people of old, that would concentrate 10 days before the Day of Atonement. And so, Father, we pray that we are ready, and we shall be blessed in that which we're going to partake in today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Okay, let's see. All right. Communion Sabbath. And some have asked in regards to whether or not to, you know, if you should be baptized beforehand. And yes, I do believe that is wise. Baptism is an open profession, and then that affords you the opportunity to actually partake in the, you know, the bread and the biblical wine. Biblical wine, that being the cluster, you know, the new wine found in the cluster, or as we call it today, grape juice. No fermentation whatsoever, because fermentation would represent corruption. All right? Because corruption is not found in the blood of Christ. And so it's not found in the communion cup. And just for the same reason that you don't have yeast in the bread, which would represent corruption, because yeast is a germ and it starts to disintegrate and causes a gas and makes the bread rise. Well, that's why the bread is flat today too, because there's no corruption in the flesh of Christ. In other words, he would not see corruption either. You know, he rose from the dead before his body would start to stinketh, as Martha said in regards to Lazarus in the grave 4 days. That being said, we're in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, which says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, someone asked me in an email earlier today, is this not an insult to keep the communion or to do communion because we're not supposed to be doing feast days anyway? And I don't know what spirit the email was sent in, so I just, you know, I don't know, it could have gone either way, so I just, it's more, the Lord's Supper is actually confirming that which Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, when the true Passover lamb, which is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was sacrificed. Plus, Jesus did say, which we're going to get into a little later, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, that we should do this in remembrance of him. So, yeah, amen, TK, so that was for 1 Corinthians. So we have to do this anyway. And so, continuing. You're welcome. John 13, verses 1 to 17. We have the baptism studies that you can do. If you go to the main page on remnantofgod.org and scroll down to the bottom of the page, there's a blue box. Click it. In there, there's two different types of, I mean, the Bible studies are the same. But you could either download them like a WordPerfect file or a PDF file. You take the studies, you send them to, there's a link on there to send them to someone. They're graded and sent back, I guess. And then you could either come to us to get baptized or we can come to you to get you baptized. We do have some brethren that are elders in the church and can baptize you that drive trucks. And so there's a possibility that they may be in your area one time this year or next year or whenever. Or this month or next month, whenever. Who knows? You know, but so, if that's the case, if it works out that way, or one of us can go, you know. So don't worry about it, Mary. Okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, again, John chapter 13. Oh, that doesn't matter. You know, if you're on campus. And, you know, if you don't have anybody to wash your feet with, don't worry. It's, you know, eventually the Lord will bless you with somebody in the future, maybe, to have. So, continuing. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And then we're going to go into Desire of Ages, pages 646 to 650. We do this every time. Reason being is we do have some new people with us and give an idea as to why certain things are happening during the service. Sister White explains it pretty good here, so we're going to share that. She says, The service which Peter refused was the type of a higher cleansing. Christ had come to wash the heart from the stain of sin. In refusing to allow Christ to wash his feet, Peter was refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was really rejecting his Lord. It is not humiliating to the Master to allow him to work for our purification. The truest humility is to receive with thankful heart any provision made in our behalf and with earnestness to do service for Christ. At the words, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me, with me, Peter surrendered his pride and self-will. He could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. That would have been death to him. Not my feet only, he said, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Or needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. These words mean more than bodily cleanliness. Christ is still speaking of the higher cleansing as illustrated by the lower. He who came from the bath was clean, but the sandaled feet soon became dusty and again needed to be washed. So Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain opened for sin and uncleanliness. Christ acknowledged them as his. But temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed his cleansing grace. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. I mean, think about it. Some of these guys wanted to sit next to Christ on his left and his right, remember? When their mother asked them, who will sit next to you in your kingdom? Some of these guys were thinking, oh, you know, I'm higher up than you are. Jesus loves me more than you do. You know, so this kind of stuff is, you know, this will take away from that, especially that the first time that they actually have this meeting and they wash each other's feet. This will help keep them in that state of mind. Yeah, amen, to humble themselves. So she goes on. With the spirit they then had, not one of them was prepared for communion with Christ. Until brought into a state of humility and love, they were not cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But all this Jesus washed away in washing their feet. A change of feeling was brought about. Looking upon them, Jesus could say, "Ye are clean." Now there was union of heart, love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, except Judas. Each was ready to concede to another the highest place. You know, moments ago, they would have all said, you know, I want to sit on the, you know, next to Christ on the throne, and I think I'm smarter than you or more loved than by Jesus than you. Now they're ready to concede to their neighbor, the highest place. So she goes on. Now with subdued and grateful hearts, they could receive Christ's words. Like Peter and his brethren, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ. Yet often, through contact with evil, the heart's purity is soiled. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. Peter shrank from bringing his soiled feet in contact with the hands of his Lord and Master. But how often we bring our sinful, polluted hearts in contact with the heart of Christ. How grievous to him is our evil temper, our vanity, and pride. Yet all our infirmity and defilement we must bring to him. He alone can wash us clean. We are not prepared for communion with him unless cleansed by his efficacy. This is why we do the foot washing before we do the communion. So Christ, she said, would have his disciples understand that although he had washed their feet, this did not in the least detract from his dignity. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. And being so infinitely superior, he imparted grace and significance to the service. No one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty, that his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens by self-serving, selfishness. Christ set the example of humility. In his life and lessons, Christ has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry, which has its origin in God. God does not live for himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. This ideal of ministry God has committed to his son. Jesus was given to stand at the head of humanity, that by his example he might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey it. Again and again, Jesus had tried to establish this principle among his disciples. When James and John made the request for preeminence, remember what I was talking about earlier about them wanting to sit next to Jesus? He had said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, in Matthew 20, verse 26. In my kingdom, the principle of preference and supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others. I mean, think about this. It goes totally against the grain of all that we see on earth. All the leaders in the politics, all the leaders in the church, everywhere in the world, they're all about self. the way heaven is structured, it would be hell for them. This is why they would prefer death. There's so much about self, they don't want nothing to do with that which heaven has to offer. And so they cannot stand in that city. They would literally be miserable there. And so they continue on embracing their sin until they can actually see Christ. If they actually come to a point in life where they see him, then they'll understand. But up until that time, they're not worthy to stand in his city, let alone, you know, be alive for eternity. So going on, she says, "Now, having washed the disciples' feet, he said, 'I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.' This ordinance is Christ's appointed preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood." See, this is another reason why, as a church body, you know, as a Seventh-day Remnant people, we have it among our pillars, if you will, that you must be baptized before you partake in communion. Baptism is the ultimate profession of faith, in that it also is the ultimate profession of humility, if you will, too, allowing someone to put you under the water and proclaim Christ before all those that are standing around, you know, before the people. It's a humbling experience. And that's why many people, you know, receive the Holy Spirit at that time too, as is scripturally sound. So, as Sister White is saying here, we are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood. Therefore, well, let me backtrack a little bit. While pride and variance and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart cannot enter into the fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of the body and his blood, of his body and his blood. Therefore, it was that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. As they come to this ordinance, the children of God should bring to remembrance the words of the Lord of life and glory. "Know ye what I have done to you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There is in man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for self, to seek the highest place. And often this results in evil surmisings and bitterness of spirit. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these misunderstandings, to bring man out of his selfishness, down from his stilts of self-exaltation, to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother. The Holy Watcher," capital W there, "the Holy Watcher from heaven is present at this season to make it one of soul searching, of conviction of sin, and of blessed assurance of sins forgiven. Christ, in the fullness of his grace, is there to change the current of the thoughts that have been running in selfish channels. The Holy Spirit quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up. Memories of God's great goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. Blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindness slighted. All are called to mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out the precious plant of love are made manifest. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward towards our brethren are called to remembrance. Sin is seen in the light in which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are put away. Sins are confessed. They are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity." And so there you have it. And this is one of the reasons we're going to be doing the foot washing right now. So we're going to take a 15-minute break. What time is it now? It's 2:00. 6. So let's just add 15 to that. So 221. Oh, no, it's 207. 222. It just changed to 207. Okay, I guess Bonnie's going to be doing the music. Otherwise, I could do the radio music, but, you know, it's up to you guys. So we'll be back in 15 minutes. 222 is, well, that's Eastern time, of course. But be back in a few.
Call me Master Lord, and you say well. He called me Master Lord, and you say well. That's all I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet. He called me Master Lord, and he say, well, that's all I am. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. He called me Master Lord, and he say, well. He called me Master Lord, and he said, well, it's all. The servant is not greater than his Lord, not a he that is sent greater than he that sent him. He called me Master Lord, and he said, well. He called me Master Lord, and he said, well, that's all I have. Waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. He set my feet on a rock and established my journey. And he has put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see his and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. My feet on a rock and established my goal. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and heard my cry. Save me, O God, for the waters have come unto my soul. I sink deep in mire, where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods flow. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of endless reproaches are fallen upon me. Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I see deep in my earth where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods
deliver me. rise up against me. Deliver me.
I thought the Lord had heard me. this poor man cried and groaned. He heard him when he cried. Saved him out of his troubles when this poor man cried unto
everyone's ready. In Desire of Ages, page 652, it says, Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies in their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering, that he would bring us to an end, that he would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people. All right. So now we're in Desire of Ages, page 653 to 660. It says, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as the result of the death of Christ. Till he shall come the second time in power and glory, this ordinance is to be celebrated. It is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our minds. As they were seated at the table, he said, looking upon his disciples, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Even now, the disciples did not suspect Judas. But they saw that Christ appeared greatly troubled. A cloud settled over them all, a premonition of some dreadful calamity, the nature of which they did not understand. As they ate in silence, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. At these words, amazement and consternation seized them. They could not comprehend how any one of them could deal treacherously with their divine teacher. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. The disciples had searched one another's faces closely as they asked, Lord, is it I? And now the silence of Judas drew all eyes to him. Amid the confusion of questions and expressions of astonishment, Judas had not heard the words of Jesus in answer to John's question. But now, to escape the scrutiny of the disciples, he asked as they had done, Master, is it I? Jesus solemnly replied, Thou hast said. In other words, yes. Wonderful had been the long-suffering of Jesus in his dealing with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice covenanted to betray his Lord, Jesus still gave him opportunity for repentance. By reading the secret purpose of the traitor's heart, Christ gave to Judas the final convincing evidence of his divinity. This was to the false disciple the last call to repentance. No appeal that the divine human heart of Christ could make had been spared. The waves of mercy, beaten back by stubborn pride, were turned in a stronger tide of subduing love. But although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. From the sacramental supper, he went out to complete the work of betrayal. In pronouncing the woe upon Judas, Christ also had a purpose of mercy toward his disciples. He thus gave them the crowning evidence of his messiahship. "I tell you before it come," he said, "that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am." Though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet, and the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacrament. A long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. And I believe this is one of the reasons we have 1,000 years to deal with the judgment of the wicked and the angels and that in heaven, because everybody on the planet has been overwhelmingly given opportunity to accept Christ as Lord. Like she's saying here about Judas. The fact that there is so much that he tried to do for each and every one of them proves his long-suffering and his love for them and how it truly was not their desire. They really did not want to go to heaven. Period. One of those tens of thousands of times per person would have affected them in some way. And that in itself vindicates the Lord. He did do everything he could. And she says here that this example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error and in sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no careless separation are we to leave him a prey to temptation or drive him upon Satan's battleground. This is not Christ's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that he washed their feet. And all but one of the 12 were thus brought to repentance. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty. This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But beyond this, none are to pass judgment. God has not left it with men to say who shall present themselves on these occasions. For who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? I mean, think about it. Even the apostles, 11 of them, didn't know that Judas was betraying the Lord. They didn't know that he had all those problems for as long as they were hanging with the guy, 3.5 years, and they still didn't see it. Who can judge the heart? So she quotes from Scripture, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So that's another reason why we steer our children and anyone else that has not yet been baptized from taking part in such an ordinance as this, because it can be dangerous for some people. She goes on, quoting Scripture again, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28, 27, and 29. But the communion service was not to be a season of sorrowing. This was not its purpose. As the Lord's disciples gathered about his table, they are not to remember and lament their shortcomings. They are not to dwell upon their past religious experience, whether that experience had been elevating or depressing. They are not to recall the differences between them and their brethren. The preparatory service has embraced all this. That's what the foot washing was for, okay, is what she's saying here. The self-examination, the confession of sin, the reconciling of differences has all been done. Now they come to meet with Christ. They are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. They are to open the soul to the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness. with hearts cleansed by Christ's most precious blood, in full consciousness of his presence, although unseen, they are to hear his words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." John 14:27. Our Lord says, under conviction of sin, "Remember that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake and the gospel's, remember my love, so great that for you I gave my life." When your duties appear stern and severe, and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. The communion service points to Christ's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the minds of his disciples, of the disciples. These are the things we are never to forget. The love of Jesus, with its constraining power, is to be kept fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ. The union in love between brother and brother must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. And nothing less than the death of Christ could make his love efficacious for us. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this, we must fix our faith. And with that said, we now go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, which says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, if you can get on your knees real quick, we're going to give thanks, just like Jesus did. Heavenly Father, we thank you from as deep as our hearts can utter it. We know that human words cannot really put into, or can't even express that which we're trying to express here, our thanks for that which you have done in sending your Son to die for us. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. And we thank you, Father, for allowing him to do that for us. And we do this in remembrance of him and what he did. In Jesus' name. And so take the bread and eat. Okay. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so please get on your knees again, and we're going to give thanks again. Again, Father, we come before you in thanks of that which you have done and allowed your Son to do for us. Thank you for allowing his body to be broken for our sins and his blood to be shed for sin. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we drink. And with that, I say, praise the Lord. The service is ended. If we have any music, this is the perfect time for it. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, and I'm going to play Psalm 27, verses 1 and 3. Oh, Sister Rose is going to sing? Okay.
Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Oh, Jesucristo, ven, prepárame para hacerme un santuario con pureza y santidad, afligida por verdad. Con tus gracias yo seré un santuario para ti. Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Amen. If you can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your presence. We thank you for this ordinance of humility in the communion service. We thank you for blessing with all that we need to be blessed with so we can go forth and do your perfect will. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. We want to go forth, Father, and glorify you in whatever way you see fit. If it means we die, we die. If it means we live, we live. But either way, Father, we want to be with you in your kingdom when that day comes. And so if we have to die on earth, so be it. But if you allow us to be part of the Gideon band, it's, that too, we declare, so be it. But Father, we want so much to please you. And so we thank you for the trials and the tribulations that come our way to help us grow closer to you. And thank you for accepting our worship today and blessing us with your presence when we came to have communion with you and your Son and your Spirit. We thank you for all these things and for blessing all those on our prayer list. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.